Can we look at the scriptures together? Mark chapter 2. Let's read verses 13 through 17. And we're going to unpack this a bit this morning. Mark 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Okay, apologies to all introverts right now. You're going to do a neighbor nudge. That is, speak to someone beside you. Your assignment is for the next 30 seconds, you may turn around if there's no one beside you, is either to hear or to tell about a name that someone was called or is called other than the name they currently answer to at home. Go ahead now, 30 seconds. I want to hear you talking. A name, a second name, maybe a third name, a nickname. What's your other name? You guys, that's great. Hey, afterwards, come tell me if one of your nicknames, okay? What have I started? Okay. Now, why did I do that crazy assignment that it was? Well, today we hear about a guy who has two names. Levi is this guy that Jesus calls to follow him. He's actually a despised sinner who collects taxes for the Romans. You may realize or may not realize that this man has another name, and that is Matthew. Yes, that's Matthew, one of the 12 apostles, the one who wrote one of the four gospels. Today we're looking at his experience, and really this text contains a powerful lesson for us that Jesus calls, forgives, and uses sinners who follow him. And let's take a quick look at Mark 2, verse 13. As Mark sets this up, he's already told us about the paralyzed man that Jesus forgives and then heals, and now he moves into the next story. And sometimes these stories are chronological, sometimes maybe they're more topical. This could be one or the other, but for sure, Mark says he, that is Jesus, went out beside the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. It's more like a lake. They call it a sea up there in northern Israel. And of course, the crowds were coming, these crowds that sometimes were so overwhelming, people couldn't get to Jesus. Jesus couldn't go where he wanted to go. But apparently there with the open space by the sea, Jesus got a chance to teach them. What's he teaching? He's teaching the gospel. And Jesus is always reinforcing the gospel in him, the kingdom that he brings, God breaking in to provide for deliverance through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we might be set free. And then this guy, must have been listening in over on the side there, a guy named Levi. He passed by, it says, and saw Levi. Yes, that is Matthew. Matthew's gospel in that same passage tells us about the same incident. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Same story. Everything else matches up. You can read it there, except the name. Jesus passed by from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. So why did he have two names? Why do you have two names? I don't know for sure. Some conjecture that Levi was kind of more his Hebrew name, and he was kind of, you know, thinking of himself as a Jewish man. He'd say, "I'm Levi." But Matthew was maybe more leaning into Greek, and of course, he was cooperating heavily with the Romans, so he was not super posturing himself so much around his Hebrew identity. As a tax collector, he was seen as kind of a sellout to the Romans, because they worked not only for the Romans, but typically they took more than they were supposed to, and could easily get away with it. So Matthew was probably pretty wealthy. Levi was probably pretty wealthy, because he a lot of times ripped people off by taking more taxes than he was due. And it's kind of interesting, the outcasts that Jesus was ministering to previously were people like lepers and handicapped individuals, more on the lower rung of society. And now here's somebody who's an outcast as well, but he's kind of more on the upper class, perhaps economically. And that is this man, Matthew Levi, and we're going to hear about him today and the application for all of us in our lives and our journey as well. So we've got that slide of the structure of Mark, and just in case you're wondering, like, this is not just randomly selected stories. They are built around a purpose, which is the backstory of the gospel. And about John the Baptist, Jesus being baptized, his temptation, begins his ministry. Now he's calling people to follow him. He's proclaiming the gospel. And Mark is giving us story after story that's reinforcing that. And here in particular, as we get to chapter 2, it's that Jesus forgives sinners. He calls sinners. He reaches for the outcast that he might rescue them by his mighty power and work. And so all of this is kind of lining and layering for all of us in our personal response to him as well in this Mark the Action Gospel. It's the gospel where Jesus acts to display and declare who he is, and he calls us to action as well. So we're looking today at Jesus calls sinners, and I realized from the very beginning, like, I have sinner in the every line practically of that opening slide, and it's not an easy word for a lot of people to quickly embrace. But we have to say this, because it's clearly what's going on here. Four times the word sinners is used, plus the word tax collectors more than once, and the concept of sin and sinners is really just throughout this entire text. And you will notice in my outline, sometimes they have sinners in quotes, and sometimes I don't have it in quotes. And why is that? Because there is this aspect of sinner that's sort of a class that a respectable person looks at and says, they're the sinners, and I'm not. I'm the righteous one. They're the sinners, right? So in some ways, we put sinners in quotes because sometimes people, and it's clearly in this story that was going on with the scribes, it's kind of those other folks, not me. But then sometimes I don't have it in quotes. And why is that? Because we're going to see that we all are sinners. We're all in need of forgiveness. And none of us can say that's somebody else other than me. This text clearly points that the person that needs to admit they're a sinner is me. It's every individual and all of humanity. So in the story of Matthew and Levi, we see Jesus save a sinner and his mission for calling all people who are sinners. Word sinner evokes for us ideas that we say, that's not really a popular thing. It's not what I want to think of myself as. But let's just look at Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Where this is going is Jesus came to call sinners. Do you want to be among those that Jesus came to call? Then admit you're a sinner in need of what Jesus offers all of us. Let me share with you an illustration of something I think maybe helps us to consider that we all are sinners. And it comes from my experience with painting. And I've been told more than once I'm a pretty good painter, and I fancy myself as being a decent painter. And one time I can remember a paint job I did, and it was in a closet. So you get this scene here. I'm painting a closet, and I even though it was a closet, and who looks at a closet, because I take a little bit of pride in my painting, I did a really good job. Just saying, okay? So this is all of us. We're like, hey, Hitler's a sinner. That person's a sinner. I know there's people who are sinners out there. I kind of feel like maybe I'm stretching a little bit to say I'm a sinner. Now back to my painting. What happened next was we decided to put a light in the closet. And now it's like, what a horrible paint job. I can't believe what a lousy paint job I did. I thought it was good when there wasn't the light. But when the lights came on, I realized the reality. And that is us before a holy God. That is us considering the divine standard of his perfection. That is us when we think of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor consistently as ourselves, right? It's like, man, there's all kinds of problems with that paint job in the light of the holiness of God. So, yes, there may be people that are worse than you if you're comparing to humor standards. And comparing yourself to others, but compared to God and his perfect standard, you and I and everyone is a sinner, and Jesus came as Messiah to call sinners. Let's look a little bit at some Bible verses. You see them there, all the way back at the beginning, the fall. What did we do? We hid from the presence of the Lord. That separation from God because of sin. And Isaiah speaks of this, the separation between you and your God because of sin. And Romans chapter 3, Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned. And so this is the backdrop of all of humanity and our need for the forgiveness that Jesus brings because we are sinners separated from God because of our sin. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul gives a summary of the purpose of Jesus and his view of himself. And it is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul understood of himself as a sinner in need of forgiveness. And this is really the starting point for all of us to receive the gift that Jesus offers. And I believe this text, as we look at the particularly notable sinner, that it's important in seeing what a tax collector was to appreciate that what is going on here is speaking of Jesus' heart for sinners, his power to transform sinners, which is anyone, and there's no one who is sort of beyond the capacity of Jesus to forgive. They're too bad. They're so far gone in that sin thing, they can't be forgiven. This text is an argument against that view because of who Matthew is as a tax collector. While he was teaching by the lake there, he calls a tax collector a sinner, the one that everybody considered a sinner, to follow him. And let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Apparently, this was kind of something like a customs booth or a tariffs booth. Capernaum was near a major trade route. And so sometimes tax collectors did that kind of tax collecting. And they were able to oftentimes charge an extra rate and pocket more for themselves. So he was considered as a selfish sellout to the Romans and one who got rich by ripping off poor and ordinary people. Doesn't sound like a very good kind of person, and yet Jesus called him. And in calling him, it says, when Jesus said, "Follow me," Levi rose and followed Jesus. This following Jesus is what happens with Peter and Andrew. It happens with James and John. Jesus has already done this, say, "Follow me," and they followed. And there in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So this following Jesus, now we go from being sinners who need forgiveness to having been forgiven, are following Jesus to help other sinners understand the gospel message and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And think of that dramatic change happening in the life of Levi here, this particularly notable sinner Jesus calls, that just reminds each and every one of us, no one's too far gone. If anybody here today is saying, "Hey, don't waste it on me. I mean, just God will never forgive me," I say to you, this text points clearly that is not true. And can you guys help me pass the word to everybody? If anybody ever thinks, "Nah, it's that I can't, no, not me. Whenever God won't," that's patently untrue. Anybody can be forgiven. Jesus has asserted his authority to forgive sins. Just right at the verses ahead, Mark 2:10. "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He forgives the paralytic sins. He forgives Levi's sins. He can forgive anyone's sins who comes to him and believes. Remember what Levi was listening to? Certainly the crowd was listening to. It was Jesus teaching them. Jesus' word, the gospel in Jesus, is what he was teaching them. And Mark is framing all that he's doing here around the sin issue and the need for forgiveness. Realize that. John the Baptist calling people to repentance. Why? Because sin clouds our judgment and keeps us from seeing what Jesus brings. And Jesus begins the proclaiming of the good news. What is that? That there's forgiveness of sins in him. Right? And Jesus delivers people from the power of demons. Why? Because the demons entice and enslave to sin and rebellion against God. And just the paralytic story, he forgives the man's sins. And now here, Levi, he says, "I came for sinners." Clearly, Mark is framing all of these things around the work of Jesus to bring forgiveness and the gospel that is in him. He forgives. Now, let's shift a bit and think of this now Jesus follower, Levi, having been forgiven, and what he does next. I find this really exciting, and it's also really challenging to all of us. After believing in Jesus, following him, Matthew Levi gives us a great example of a Jesus follower. What does he do? He hosts an open house. He opens his home up. And he invites a lot of sinners in, because those are the people that were his friends. Who does he invite? A whole bunch of other tax collectors and other sinners, other folks that were probably seen by religious people sort of outside the realm of acceptability. And I'm thinking just, hey, if anybody here is like a newer Christian, hey, I'm new at this. Don't say, "Well, I got to wait until I become a long-time, really well-established Christian before I open up my home or my heart to my friends." Because here's why. If you wait until you're a long, really established Christian, you may not have that many Christian friends left. I mean, non-Christian friends left, right? So some of us got to work on getting some more non-Christian friends. And some of us, if we got a lot of them, what a great place and position to be in to be an influence with those who are not yet believers. As he reclined at his house, that is at Levi's house, Levi's hosting this, and Luke tells us it was a feast. It wasn't just coffee and light snacks like maybe in the FLC today. It was like, this was a huge thing with a lot of great food for everybody that was there. But notice, many tax collectors and sinners were there too. And you would say, why were they reclining? That's how they ate. They didn't sit at a table, they reclined at a table. So if you ever see any pictures of the Bible time when they're around a table with chairs up like we are, that is not correct. It was a low table down, and they were leaning in and reclining. That's the way they ate. They were reclining there with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who had followed him. Yeah, don't host all those non-believing folks just by yourself. Get some other Christians there too, okay? Because there were others that were following Jesus. So it was Jesus, Levi, followers of Jesus, and a lot of tax collectors and other sorts that respectable religious folks viewed as sinners. What a great example. So I'm going to give you 7 ways that you can introduce others to Jesus. And just hopefully you can think about this too. Levi's like, hey, I met this guy Jesus. He's amazing. I heard him. He changed my life. Now, let me tell you about him, right? So discern and ask if somebody you're talking to would be willing to hear your story of personal faith in meeting Jesus. And then tell them. Host those folks or others in your home, or host them at coffee. Spend time with people and pray for God to work. We're not going to have opportunities to share and introduce people if we're not spending time with people. Who are those people? And yes, you want to make sure you're being an influencer, not being influenced. If those non-believing folks are leading you to do things and keep sinning and doing things that are dishonoring to God, then you probably need to bring more Christian friends around while you're doing it. But spend time with them and pray for God to work. Invite them to Christmas season at TCC. What a great opportunity that's coming. A lot of people, there's 2 times a year that they will think about coming to church. One is Easter, the other is Christmas. And Christmas is a whole month, and we got to focus here at Trinity where we're talking about joy in the midst of difficulties of life. I encourage you to invite somebody to join you at Trinity. You know what I'm seeing going on at TCC is a lot of people that are inviting friends and coworkers and neighbors and classmates. And that's way better than just seeing the sign or checking out the website. Because if you're inviting people, there's already a relational connection when they immediately walk in. So look for those opportunities. Invite folks to join you here in December. Listen to them. Listen to their needs. Recommend a group or a topic or a Bible book that connects to their need and speaks to the truth of that. Encourage them to read the Gospels, 1 of the 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then share the gospel with them as God opened doors. Let's look at the example of Levi here and introduce others to Jesus as he did. And let's look next at the purpose of Jesus. This is so clear here as we look at the closing verses here. People a lot of times use categories to, judge and justify. That is, well, I don't need forgiveness. I don't need Jesus. Look at them. So we like to create these categories of they're the people. They're the bad ones. We're not. That nation, that country, that group, that whatever, they're the bad. We're not. The reality is there are two groups of humanity to which every human being belongs. The first is the bearer of the image of God. That person over there, no matter how bad they are, no matter how messed up they are, no matter how much you disagree with them, guess what? They were made in the image of God. So Jesus came for them. We know that because of that. The other thing is this category of a sinner separated from God. Every person, including you, no matter how much you think you're good or they think they're good, they're in that category too. So everyone is in the category, if they're a human being, of created in the image of God. And everyone is in the category, if you're a human being, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as sinner in need of forgiveness, correct? So that just puts us all kind of on the same playing field, right? That sinner, that's just another version of me. That person is created in the image of God, needing the forgiveness of Jesus as I needed or need that forgiveness of Jesus. And forgiveness comes in the response personally to the call of Jesus. Let's look how Jesus frames that response to him in his call as he responds to the criticism here and shows us that all humans need forgiveness, and that's precisely why he has come to earth to offer it. Mark 2, verse 16, the scribes who've been critical up above as well, with Jesus' claim of deity and saying he does forgive sins. Now they're criticizing Jesus here around who he's hanging out with. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, these outcasts, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And that group of people, what's he doing, right? Just to clarify, not all scribes are Pharisees, and not all Pharisees are scribes. The scribes were experts in the Old Testament law and oral tradition, and that was kind of their career and calling, to be an expert in the Old Testament law and oral tradition. The Pharisee was a religious party of that time. They were conservative. They believed in the resurrection. They were seeking and pursuing righteousness morally. And some of the scribes were Pharisees, but a lot of Pharisees were not scribes. They were just Pharisees. But these were the religious leaders, experts in the law of the Pharisees, who were particularly critical of Jesus here. And they framed this question to his disciples, but then Jesus hears it and answers in verse 17. And Jesus is essentially making two points. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, one, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So he's saying sick people usually aren't saying going to the doctor to get better. It's people who know they have a problem that are going to the doctor to get better. I remember one time years ago, I had a skin rash, and I was convinced I knew what the problem was and that I could handle it. And I tried this treatment, and that didn't work. And I tried that treatment, and that didn't. These are all my little home remedies, right? And I tried that treatment, and that didn't work. And I tried that treatment, and that didn't work. And then I had to admit I needed a doctor. A little bit like this with humanity, right? We're like, I'm not that bad. I can work on a little bit. And we keep trying different things, thinking we're going to solve the problem. But you need the doctor, Jesus. You need the physician, Jesus. You need to admit you have a sin condition and need Jesus as the physician to heal you. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then he secondly says, I came, this now is speaking of his purpose. Why did he come to earth anyway? He came to do a lot of things, but a focus thing is to call sinners, to forgive sinners. He came with a mission for sinners and to invite them to receive forgiveness that he offers and secures. It's so clear that Jesus understood that was his mission. And of course, if we take the story all the way through to the cross, Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is speaking of that. By his death in our place, the place of sinners, we can be forgiven. We can be set free. Jesus says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The sacrifice that provides forgiveness for sins, deliverance and freedom, a restored relationship with God is what Jesus gave on that cross, and sinners are forgiven if they turn and believe in him. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, in summarizing the gospel message, personal belief in Jesus is the basis of sin's forgiveness because Jesus and only Jesus gives and provides forgiveness. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. And of course, Mark is reinforcing the backstory of the gospel, the good news in and through Jesus, that he forgives sins. That's why it's good news. And that message comes through in Mark 1:14, 13:10, 14:9, 16:15. That's the message we proclaim as his people. Let's come back to Levi, Matthew. Did you notice his response was believing? When Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't say, "Who are you? What are you saying to me?" He rose and followed him. To follow Jesus here is to begin and continue in believing. It's to begin and continue in a relationship as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Matthew Levi did believe and we too are called to believe. And even in Mark 2, verse 17, look at that verse one last time. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That word call is a call of invitation. Jesus is calling humanity, and when you hear the gospel, he's calling you. He's inviting you. And we can take the same message out to others and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's calling you. He's inviting you. Luke clarifies that this is not the effectual call, the work of the Spirit drawing people to Jesus. This is the invitational call, because he says it is a call to repentance. In other words, a call to turn around and believe in Jesus. And when Jesus invites Levi, he believes, as I'm sharing the gospel now, you are being invited by Jesus to believe. Let's look at our closing response. Number one, if you're here today and you've yet to admit your sinner status, you're in that group, say yes to the invitation of Jesus. Believe the gospel and you will be forgiven. Jesus came to call sinners to forgiveness. And a response number two, if you're a forgiven sinner who's following Jesus, many here are, then I would encourage us to identify specific people we can introduce to Jesus. Don't just go on and say, oh, that was good, I'm forgiven in Jesus. As you praise him, give thanks to him for his forgiveness, are blown away by his love for you, as we've been singing about those early songs in the service, then introduce somebody else to Jesus. Look for those opportunities to say, hey, this is Jesus. Here's my story. Meet Jesus. Where can we build those kind of relationships and point people to him? And don't go it alone. Do this with other Jesus followers. That's what we're doing as a community of believers. We get to be in this together, pray for and encourage one another. That's what Levi did. Mark 2, verse 15. As Jesus reclined at table in his house, that's Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray for personal response, Lord. If anyone be here listening that has yet to admit they need your forgiveness, Lord, I pray that this would be the day that they turn and believe. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in that humble acknowledgement that we are sinners, that would, even having been forgiven, Lord, we would remember those people that don't have personal faith in Jesus, are not of another category other than us. They are of humanity, and they are sinners, like we are humanity, and we too are in that sinner category, except for your forgiving grace. Lord, I pray that more and more people would come to meet and follow Jesus. I pray that we would be that kind of community of believers that is inviting people in to hear the message. I pray that we'd be that kind of individual believers who are introducing our friends and work associates and neighbors and family and classmates, Lord, where we have opportunities to point them to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to call sinners, and in you there is forgiveness of sins. We worship you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray, God, you would move in a mighty way through us for that kind of gospel impact here, near, and far. In Jesus' name we pray.